inspiring message by Paul Van Essen at Greater Life Church. For more information about us, do visit our website www.greaterlife.org.uk.
And I don't know about you, but I have great respect for the Word of God. What a great privilege we have this morning to look into the words that God wrote. If we were to go to heaven, if you were to go to heaven, and most probably some of you will make a visit to heaven at some point in your life, before the end, God just does those kinds of things. And we'll see more and more of that kind of thing, I'm sure. But if you were to go to heaven, you'd find that they live by everything that's written in here. You'd find that Paul's there, Paul the Apostle, and he'll still be preaching and teaching. Because I know of people and people that have been to heaven, and I find that subject of great interest. One of the people, a good man, there are some loonies out there. Avoid those. Anyone ever met that? There are some nutcases out there. Have you noticed? Why is it that sometimes Christians are the biggest nutcases and loonies? Why is that? Any ideas? Don't look at me like that. You know it's true. Some people just believe the most ridiculous bunk. And because we're Christians now, we can get away with just, nonsense. No. You don't need nonsense. And so you've got to be very smart if you're ever looking on the web, and some of you would do that more than others. But honestly, my personal opinion would say, I'd say there's more rubbish than good stuff when it comes to Christian input. You have to be very selective, and you have to be a little bit intelligent, and have some spiritual intelligence, and just, not buy into everything that everybody's putting out there. A lot of those guys, some of them don't know Jesus. Some of them are not really interested in promoting Jesus. They're very important to promote their own ministry, though. And it's nothing different to when it was in the Bible times. Paul writes exactly the same. In fact, if I quote to you from 2 Corinthians, when he writes a letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, it was one of my favorite letters, and he says, We are unlike many others. Oh, he's really scathing. Let me just find it. Obviously wasn't in my message. But that's all right. For we are not like many others. Don't put in a stumbling block. We have spoken. Are you with me still? Make room for us in your hearts. We urgently plead. When we can that. See what godly sorrow. Ooh, it could be. Could be. Yeah, there's more than one section where he speaks this way. But that could be. Let me see. And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from underneath those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. These people are false apostles. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then that his servants also masquerades as servants of righteousness. So that's one of the things he says. There's another place where he says, we're not like so many others that are just peddling the word of God for their own profit. Is it 2:17? Let me see how this version says it. You enjoying this? Just a little Bible study. You with me? Helping you? 2 Corinthians 2:17. Unlike so many. Everyone say it with me. Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. Go and say that. We do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, we in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. That's how Paul speaks. There are plenty out there that are peddling the word of God for their own profit. Now, I don't much focus on the negative because there's so many positive things to say. But you've got to be a little bit savvy. And the trouble, if we're not careful, is that, you know, if you listen to that, what I just said now, too often, then you start to be suspicious of everybody and everything, and that's not helpful either. But you've just got it. Just everybody that comes in the name of Jesus was not sent by Jesus. Everybody that quotes the word of God is not necessarily sent by God. Satan quotes the word of God. Everybody that says they've got this name, this reputation, this pastor, this ministry, whatever, isn't necessarily approved by God. It's very important to understand that. You've got to learn as a believer to ascertain or to discern who's approved by God. Where does God appear to be moving? What is God? What's he saying? What's he doing? You've got to make judgments about people. Now, some people, you know, I threw that in especially because some people say, well, it says, judge not, lest you be judged. The Bible says, when it says, judge not, lest you be judged, it's talking about a condemnatory attitude towards other people. You're putting other people down. They shouldn't have done this or whatever. But you have to make a judgment about every other person in your life. You have to make some kind of judgment in your heart about your pastors, about your leaders, about people that you hang around with. You have to look at them and say, if you're planning to get married, you have to make some judgments. Is this the kind of person I want to marry? Do I want to grow old with this person? Am I marrying them because I can see that as they are right now, this is a great fit for me? Or am I marrying them because I'm trying to, I'm hoping and praying and believing that they will make some good decisions and become more like Jesus or follow Jesus more closely, and so I'm believing God that that's going to happen. That's a very bad way to make a decision. People generally don't change much. What you see is what you get. So don't come to me 10 years later and say, oh, well, you know, when we said 10 years ago, I'm not sure if that's a good idea. Are you with me? We just want to help you. And so you've got to make judgments. If you had three small children between 4 and 10, and you're going out for a meal once every couple of weeks, you know, a date night with your wife or husband, and so you need somebody to care for those kids, I would have thought you'd make pretty careful judgments about who you're going to put your kids into the care of. And if it happens, you know, that they've got some kind of criminal record, some kind of history of not behaving well with children or stuff like that, I'm guessing that you'd probably not give them that job. Hello? Well, what did you do? You made a judgment. You weighed things up in your heart. So don't be ignorant and think, oh, I'm not supposed to judge anybody. No, you're not supposed to condemn anybody. That's what Jesus is saying. You're not supposed to put people down, like all the religious people condemned the prostitute, but that wasn't God's heart for her at all. But that doesn't mean that the prostitute should be the girl that takes your husband out, you know, or gets a new job with your husband as the secretary. That's not the same thing. Use some judgment. Use some wisdom. Are you with me still? Are you there? Or are you going home? You all right? And it's really true as well of people that come in the name of Jesus. You have to get a sense, and I'm saying this because we're studying this revival stuff, and you'll see it all through history. God is about to, there is already released in England, that's why I'm here and others, a wonderful, awesome awakening, a move of God. That's what we're here for. And that will change things. And people will find it much easier to get healed and much easier to see their friends come to Jesus, and they will start to feel bolder about the things of God and the church and that whole thing. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit moves. It's happened all through history. And when I was a younger man, before I was like a leader, for instance, so I was 20-something, 3 or so, or 4, and we had just that kind of move of God in Sydney, Australia. Just that. And we all thought, and the leaders and everyone, this is historically the same thing always happens, we all thought, what are the techniques and principles that are being used here so we can reproduce this elsewhere? That's what we all thought. And that's how we were trained, because that's all we knew. Because even the leaders were young. We didn't know that much. But lo and behold, for all the hundreds of people, some of which I trained in Bible college in our country, in Australia, where we were at that time, many of whom have got a hunger and a thirst for God, but no one went out from there, and there were hundreds probably now, sent out. No one reproduced exactly what was going on there. And that's not to say that this person is better than that person or that they've got more anointing than that person. God just visits certain situations at certain times. Yeah. So we're now in 2017. So in 1904, that's 113 years. That's not that long, is it? 113 years? Anyone here 113? No. 113 years ago in 1904 in Wales, just over the border, there was a move of God like that. It's called the Welsh Revival. And it was so powerful. Now, the preaching was pretty simple. Wasn't anything deeply revelatory, because you don't actually need great new revelations, mostly. What you've heard, if you've been here for a year, what you've heard in the last year should be enough for you to change your life and change the life of everybody around you. It doesn't have so much to do. It's hearing the right thing often enough that you start to believe it and you act accordingly. That's when change happens. I'm preaching better than your amening this morning here. That was a good word right there. It's hearing the right thing over and over, often enough, till it gets down on the inside of you and you believe it enough to act on it, that's when things change. That's why there are churches full of lovely, genuine Christian people that know Jesus whose lives have not changed much for 20 years, who have more or less the same issues and more or less the same problems and more or less the same challenges and more or less the same level, normally a fairly low level, of victory in their lives. Not because they haven't been good Christians and been to church, not because somebody didn't read the Bible, but because they didn't hear the right things often enough that they got to the point where it brought a shift on the inside and their habits and their practices changed as a result. That's when change comes. So there they were preaching more or less the same old thing they'd been preaching. It hadn't been that great. Worship was a massive part of that Welsh revival. They would sing, "Bend us, O Lord." And they'd have congregations like this, and they would lift their hands and they would sing, "Bend us, O Lord, bend us." That was one of the great hymns. There were a couple that came in. The Welsh, of course, good singers. But the Holy Spirit moved. So in 6 months, and you can read this in history, you can read it in Christian or not Christian history, it's just fact. In 6 months in Wales, and 113 years ago, 100,000 people, so that's more where we are here in Staines. This immediate area is about 35,000. So triple that, all of them. 100,000 people gave their lives to Jesus in 6 months. Hallelujah. That's a move of God. Now, a few years later, though, there wasn't much going on. People had got, and that's why I'm talking to you this way, because I'm a bit older than I used to be. And God is on the move, but what he's doing, he wants to sustain over a period of time. And so you have to understand some things, because when the Holy Spirit is poured out, then as much as the things of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, increase in their occurrence, so do satanic things, so do demonic things. The demons hung around Jesus, harassed Jesus, watched things, because when there's genuine spiritual power, the demons want to know as much as the angels want to know. And if you study it through all the moves of God through history, you'll find that amongst the most astounding and remarkable things that God has done, right alongside them were just ridiculous, twisted things that tried to discredit what God was doing. Because Satan's not really bothered very much, to be honest, by most Christians. Because most Christians are not doing very much. Thank God we're not of that ilk. Oh, hello. Oh, hello. Satan's not really bothered, but once you become a believer that says, I'm going to believe what God said and I'm going to make a difference in my world, that's when Satan gets attention. We'll give you attention. That's why if you're... is that music still on? Should be. Oh, it's them. Ah, it's them. That's all right. No, it's fine. It's fine. I like it. I just have very, very good hearing. I went to Specsavers for my hearing test. They said, sir, you hear at 120%. It's not possible. We've never seen... No, they didn't say that. But they're working. My ears are working. I don't need a hearing aid yet. But if I needed one, I think I'd just get one. Paul, what do you think? If you need one, just get one. Yeah. Switch it on, though. Anybody got a deaf or partially deaf friend that has hearing aids and they never turn them on? That's a challenge. I always encourage them. Just turn it on. Or you start doing what? Do you remember? I know, I'm still on my message. Don't worry. Do you remember Basil Fawlty? You remember that one? When he had that woman from wherever? Mrs. Richards, who was complaining. Do you remember? Complaining about the room she was in. And she said, I don't remember all of it, but she said, well, I'd like a view. Well, there is a view, madam. It's right there through the window. What were you hoping for? Herds of wildebeest sweeping majestically? No, but I would be like to be able to, see the sea. Well, that's the sea over there, ma'am, in between the land and the sky. And then she couldn't hear very well, so he'd be going, turn your hearing aid up. I'm sorry, I can't hear it. And she turned her hearing aid up and they go, no! She jumped out of her skin. That was my rendition of Basil Fawlty. That's it. We're going to have an altar call and receive people's lives to Jesus. That's right. He does say that, doesn't he? Oh, the English are very good at putting people down if they want to, aren't they? Eh? It's part of our sense of humour. Look, they all went quiet. No, they're very good at that. Just a little bit of a dig. I think that's where the Australians got it. They're terrible. But, you know, they're all right, really, deep down. So we were talking about the move of the Holy Spirit, and we're talking about how when God moves and demonic stuff occurs at the same time. And I'm telling you that because as God moves, I don't want people, but you can just study it. It's always the same. It's even the same when Paul writes. See, what you've got to understand context. When Paul writes here to these Corinthians, he's traveled around, it's all walking, they're walking everywhere. They've had a tremendous move of the Holy Spirit. Corinth has been turned upside down. But whilst this is happening, there are all kinds of absurd things happening. So there's a woman, there's a guy who's in the Christian church in Corinth, and he's in bed with his stepmom. And the church isn't saying anything about it. Nobody's saying that shouldn't happen. So Paul writes to them and says, guys, this shouldn't be happening. So this is how you handle this. And then he writes and he says, like we said before, there are many peddling the word of God for their own profit. See, when God begins to move, people's hearts begin to move. Their hearts shift. They will become generous. There are always, through history, those people that have just been faithfully committed to God, oftentimes in circumstances where it isn't necessarily that easy, or whether everybody isn't doing that, but we are, because we're following Jesus. But then when you get a fresh wind from heaven, when you get an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, then things change, and all of a sudden people's hearts change. And that's exactly what happened in the book of Acts. Remember that? There's many signs and wonders being done. A book of Acts. This is a pretty good intro to my message, isn't it? It's the four operations of the Holy Spirit in your life, part two. But this is the intro. Is it helping you so far? And so there is this in the book of Acts, the Bible says that first of all, the Holy Spirit came and the 120, which isn't that many, that were gathered there, but they were gathered there at a certain time in Jerusalem. So all these people from other tribes and nations had come. And now these 120 are speaking in other languages, and they're all the different languages of the people that are there. And there's at least 15 languages recorded, and they're all speaking praises to God. So God, they did that so that they'd get a little bit of it. And then it says, and great signs and wonders were done, and great miracles, and there was the lame man and all those kinds of things. But this is all because God is moving by his Spirit. And whilst people are hungry for that, and people are in the flow of that, and people are committed to that, then that kind of thing keeps going. But the devil will try and short-circuit that. And so then you have a sorcerer. Remember that? A guy, a witch, a warlock, whatever you want to call him. And so he comes along, and he sees what Paul's doing, and he says, I'd like you to lay hands on me so I'd have the same power that you have. Why? Because he sees that it's God's moving. He's in tune with spiritual things. But he's got his heart all wrong, which is what Paul says to him. And then you have another outpour, another thing that happens. All these people, not all of them, but a number of people that sell their house because this is real. They're so convinced this is God moving. I'm going to sell my house. Why wouldn't I put my best into what God is doing? And they'd sell their houses and they'd bring large sums of money and put it at the feet of the apostles. Now, if we make a mistake, then we just, you know, and some preachers will do this because really deep down they just want a lot of money. And so they'll say, this is how it should be. And if you think, you know, if you, there's some nutty people out there, I'm telling you. This is how it should be. You should be selling out. And there's almost like this subtle pressure. I've been in meetings like that. And where you should be giving more than you're giving. If you're giving, you know, just ask God for an amount. That's one thing. Very famous preacher, you'd know him. He's a good guy. He's doing a good job, but that's just not good preaching. Ask God to give you an amount and then add a zero to the end. Just little subtle ways of trying to, you know, encourage people to. Now, it's a good thing to give, but what you really want is that move of the Holy Spirit that changes people's hearts. Otherwise, you're giving for the wrong reason. Are you hearing me today? And so we're hungry for a move of God. That's what Carrie and I, that's what our team, that's what we're committed to. That's what, as we went through September, we're now in October, but over these next couple of months, we are seeking God because we're sensing that God is wanting to do something fresh, wanting to do something new, and we've got to see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I said, we've got to. We've got to. I feel like that king, I'm not a king, who is it? Was it Cyrus? Was it Cyrus? You should know. Somebody here should know. The guy who, and he's reading Daniel's prophecy, and it says 70 years later, the people are going to be returned back from exile. Somebody help me. You guys are all Bible students. Cyrus? So there's a king called Cyrus. He's not a Christian. And he reads the prophecies of Daniel that says 70 years later, the people of God are going to be out of captivity and returned to Jerusalem. And he looks at his clock and his calendar and he says, that's 70 years. And he's the king. And so it kind of clicks in his mind that he's supposed to do something about that. Well, that's exactly how I feel. I feel like I'm so stirred about God moving by his Spirit. It's almost like, can I be just a little bit on the edge? It's almost like if God said, I'm not going to, I just said, well, you're just going to have to. It's kind of like that if you can catch what I'm saying. It's because that's what God made me for. That's what God sent me for. We've got to have a move of the Holy Spirit. I'm not fussed about whether there's 1,000 people here or 10 people here on Sunday morning. I'm fussed about the 35,000 other people that need to meet Jesus. That need, and you know how they meet Jesus? When the Holy Spirit begins to move. Like it happened in 1904 in Wales. When 100,000 people, I mean, how do you explain that? 100,000 people. The police, the bobbies, I guess they're bobbies in Wales, they had no work to do. You can read it all, it's history, because there was no crime. Nobody was stealing anything, nobody was doing anything, so they just walked around the streets being friendly to everybody, giving them directions, I suppose. Many places, the shops, many of the shops would close early, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, because there'd be worship meetings in the afternoon. And all of a sudden now, how much money we make or don't make or whatever is not important. We've got to be in the presence of God. The miners, all history. The miners that were there, they had what they called pit ponies. And they would go down into the pits, coal pits, and their ponies would drag the, you know, the stuff in and out or whatever, however that worked. And these being miners and being godless men used a lot of foul language with these pit ponies. And then they got saved. like 100,000 people in 6 months. And because they got saved, they didn't need somebody up here because it was a genuine move of the Holy Spirit. And their hearts were so shifted that their language cleaned up. God just, they just knew in their hearts, I shouldn't be speaking like that. So they stopped speaking like that, and they'd go down to the pits with their pit ponies, and instead of cursing at the pit ponies, they'd tell them, you know, do this or do that, and the pit ponies just stood there because they had no idea what their owners were saying because it's not the language they'd ever heard before. It's all true. All in history. God moved. Well, God wants to move that way again. And I don't know about you, but that's what I'm here for. That's what we're going to see. And I'm committed to it. And that's how Abraham dealt with God. Remember that? When he said, oh, come on, if there's just 50 here, you're not going to stop. You know, you're not, please, you know, if there's just 50 righteous people in Sodom, just hold off. Because God said to Abraham, who was his friend, he said, I'm going to destroy that place. It's too godless. And he said, no, let's see. Surely, if there's just 50, if the other 10,000 or whatever there were, but just 50, don't destroy them because of those 50. They're your people. God said, okay, for 50, I won't do it. Just did a deal. And Abraham said, well, what about 40? He got down to 10. If there's just 10 upright, God-fearing people in this whole of Sodom, don't destroy it. But he destroyed it because there wasn't even 10. In fact, I think that was Lot was really the only one, if I remember reading it correctly. And that's what it's like. It's like we talk to God and we say, God, you've got to move here. Do you want all these people to miss your presence? Do you want all these people? Surely the people that you live next to, I mean, even if you don't like them, if they got saved, they'd become nicer. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be awesome? Well, why wouldn't God do that? Are you with me today? You hearing me? This is what we're here for. To bring God's presence, God's power, God's love to people. All right, I'm going to wrap up in just a minute. I've got a few minutes, but I want to try and touch on this as we close. Is that all right? Just so there's some scripture here that'll help you for the, you know, hard and fast Bible people. It's going to help you tonight. Today, the four reparations of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember that? If you were here last week, the podcast is probably up. And things, how the Holy Spirit moves in the lives of people. He works with us in certain ways. We established last week that everything that God does in your life is via this person called the Holy Spirit. Everything he does. And the first operation... Where's Owen? He's not there. Can you close the door for me? Just give us a bit of... Bless him. Is that people are born again. Yeah? That's an operation of the Holy Spirit. How many people are still with me or they're watching the lady outside? All right? So there's this the Holy Spirit touches people's hearts and they become new creatures, born again. That's the first. If you want to hear more about it, that's on last week's podcast. The second work of the Holy Spirit is baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's a separate thing. It has to do with the fire of God coming upon you. It has to do, the results of it are that you're bold, that you're very bold, that you're very bold, all of a sudden you change, and that this gift of praying in other languages, praying in other tongues, that becomes your gift. The third work of the Holy Spirit, I'm just going to touch it on it this morning, and then we will probably talk about the fourth one next week. Next week we're having a healing service. Is that a good idea? See, with my arm and everything, and we're still going to have a healing service. Is that all right? I know of one minister. He preached. He would have got more people healed than, I don't know, most. One of the most well-respected healing ministers in the last century. He said, I was in an altar call once praying for people, laying hands on people, prayed for one woman. She died. Fell down there, dead. They came in. He said, I just kept praying. What are you going to do? People die sometimes, you know. If you're going to quit, oh no, well, God's... See, that's what we're like. Oh my God. But there's probably another 20 people and maybe 3 or 4 or 5 of those got healed because you just didn't quit because the devil will always try and make you feel like you're failing. You're not failing. You're doing great. Just say that to yourself, I'm doing great. Yeah. How can I tell? Well, you're here on a Sunday morning and you're still listening. That's pretty good. You're better than about 98% of the rest of our country at the moment that don't seem to manage to make it to church, but don't get mad at them. Believe God for a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit so their hearts are one to Jesus. So these two other works, I'll just touch on one of them, this, and I want to talk about it, just, and we've only got a few minutes, but this, the gift of praying in other tongues, other languages. That's a powerful thing. Have a quick look at, turn, and this is the only verse we'll need to look at today here, is 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's have a quick look there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? Are you with me? Which is a one-off event, really. There's a point where you weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit, just like there was a point when you weren't saved, and then you became a new creature, and then you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We read last week, Acts 19, Paul visits these certain disciples who haven't received the Holy Spirit, and then they receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the second different operation of the Holy Spirit. And with that comes the gift of praying in tongues. But then there are some people, they receive that gift, but they never cooperate very much with the Holy Spirit in praying in other languages. Other tongues is the phrase that's commonly used, but really a better term is other languages, or your spiritual prayer language. And Paul's writing to these Corinthians, and these Corinthian Christians are like off the scale crazy about gifts of the Spirit. So if you go a little off the scale crazy, I'll be okay because I've got the Bible. I know how to talk to you and help you. But we need a little more of the fire of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. Are you with me? Yeah. Now, the great thing about praying in the Spirit, well, let's read it here and have a look. 1 Corinthians 14. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Verse 2, for those who speak in a tongue do not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They're uttering mysteries in the Spirit. The Spirit being this other world. Spiritual, where you've got the natural world, you've got a whole bunch of chairs, you've got, you know, got Martin's Maltesers over there, you've got your coffees and your Bibles, your natural world, you've got your physical appearance, and then you've got the spiritual world at the same time. So all your angels will be here, and then there's angels with me that help me to do what I'm called to do, because there's an anointing here, and there's certain kinds of anointing. So if we go in the direction of a more bold preaching anointing, if that's there, or there's a teaching anointing, or there's a prophetic anointing, or there's a worship anointing, God has a plan for every time we get together. It's not just, and if you can't tell, I've just veered off into a prophetic anointing. God's got a plan for every time we got together. You're not supposed to do it exactly the same every week. To be honest, very rarely you really stick to your notes every week. Maybe if you're a teacher and that's your gift, maybe. But mostly people are more tied to their notes and their mental side than they are to the Holy Spirit. When you're leading worship, and a lady and I talk about this, we have a preset list you want to get ready, but mostly you sense like God wants to do this song. Why? Because there's an anointing on that song that'll break open the meeting, break open people's hearts, and they start to receive something they wouldn't have started to receive otherwise. Hello. That's what happened this morning. Remember when we said, you are good? And we did it the number of songs we normally did it. And I thought to myself, we need to keep on with this. That's an anointing. So I can worship lead as well. Worship leading has nothing to do with singing. It has to do with understanding what the Holy Spirit is saying and directing the people like an orchestra person does so that we all touch God and God touches us. Now, of course, if you're not that interested in God or you're thinking more about, you know, your weekend away or whatever, then it makes it difficult for God to touch you. But the hungrier you are, the more you'll receive from God. And when you're hungry and you come in hungry, then God begins to move, and that helps in a lady, and that helps me, and that helps Caroline, that helps everybody. When you're hungry, you say, do we make a difference to what happens here? Absolutely, all the difference in the world. I could be Jesus. I'm not, just in case you're guessing. But Jesus Christ could turn up and preach a pretty lousy message if the people that are there are not hungry. That's just how it is. Jesus Christ, you'd think he could heal most people, wouldn't you? I mean, he is Jesus after all. But see, he healed by the power of the Holy Spirit on his life. And if the people that he's with are either not hungry, not believing, carnal, their hearts are out of whack with God, and they won't repent, they won't change their mind, they're going to stay in their little way, and it doesn't matter what you say to me, Mr. Preacher Man, you think, oh, well, if Jesus was here, it would be different. No, if Jesus was here, it would be no different. You've got to recognize that Jesus sends some people, you know, and I'm no better than, I'm not claiming to be better than the next man, but God sends people into the earth to represent him. And you remember, if you remember, in Mark chapter 6, Jesus went to a certain place, and there he couldn't do any mighty miracles. Just a couple of minor ones. Most places he'd do pretty impressive miracles, but he couldn't do many. Couldn't. Doesn't say he wouldn't. Says he couldn't. Why? Because the people stopped him. Why? Because they didn't believe. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. They said to amongst themselves, it's all written there in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. They said amongst themselves, but isn't that like Joseph's son? And aren't his brothers and his sisters around? Now, he was Joseph's son, and he did have brothers and sisters. Half-brothers and sisters, I guess, depending on how you define it. But they were looking at the natural instead of the spiritual. They didn't recognize he was sent by God. And as a result, he couldn't do anything. And it's the same with any other person. That's why I'm talking to you this way. One other preacher I listened to once, he said, look, you know, when it comes to unbelief, people are just, they won't believe. People will say, I can't. No such thing as you can't, you just won't. It's important to know that. I can't forgive them. Yes, you can. You just don't want to because it's too hard. I know it's hard. I've been there. And I'm not mad at you. But whilst ever you believe you can't, you won't be able to. And you'll stop God's power working in your life. You can if you want to. And it may be a difficult process. And believe me, I've been there. That's one of the reasons God's kindly allowed me to lead our congregation, because I've been through some things and that helps people. Oh, some days it's hard to keep your heart soft before God. But that's the heart that God can move in. And we have to keep ourselves in that position before God, soft before God, hungry before God. Of course it's possible. If God said you can do something, if God said you can do something, then how can you really believe that you can't now? What you're really doing is you're believing your emotions instead of what God said. Well, that's never going to work very well. And you say, well, that's kind of tough. It is tough, but it's the way to healing. That's the reason many Christians are stuck in a relatively unpleasant cycle of life, because they don't want to admit that they're responsible for the condition of their life and they don't want to change. And then they'll come to a church, and I guess I'm treading on a few toes here, aren't I? So I suppose we better believe for healing, should we? But then they'll come to a church, and every now and then God will anoint somebody like me to say what I just said. And they'll say, oh, well, I'm not coming there anymore. He's not very kind. You know what he said? He said that all my problems are my own fault. Now, that's not really what I said. But it's just what happens. God is moving. He's preparing our hearts. He's got such great things in store for you. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you, because you're good and you're kind and you're awesome. Because these people are beautiful. And I pray that you grant us that spirit that grasps the depth and the power and the width and the length and the love of God that passes all understanding, so that we be filled with the fullness of God. I thank you, Father, that in the midst of what we're processing here as we hear these words, that you would stir our hearts for more of you, that you would teach us and remind us that right ahead in front of us is a glorious purpose in you. I pray for everyone here in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Did you have a nice time this morning? I guess it was yes.